faith and the consequences that faith has. What is faith and how does it work? And I thought, as a perfect illustration, I would show you a DVD that I think illustrates kind of what faith looks like and how it works. So we're going to watch that a moment, and then I'll come back out.
Hello, my name is Jessica Darling. For those of you that don't know me, I have been asked to share a little bit of my life and about God's grace with you guys. I have been extremely sick for exactly 3 years this month. Through this period in my life of suffering and agonizing pain, there were often times when I did not feel like praising God. But I did not want to fake my praise to God. Instead, God showed me that He wanted me to faith my praise to Him. He is also teaching me that I needed to glance at my circumstances, but to gaze upon Jesus and His amazing grace for me. One of my life verses is, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Psalm 27:13-14. Also, during this time of learning and waiting, which is very hard, Jesus became my ultimate focus, and I am coming to know Him in a way I have never before. I say that because before we knew what was really going on with my body physically, I had so many perplexing and compounding painful symptoms. Man, there were so many days that I would have to get rushed to the ER. So many doctors who tried to help, but never knew specifically what I had or why my pain was there. There were so many sleepless nights, not wanting to face tomorrow. There were even a couple times I seriously thought that I was dying. And I thought to myself, "Lord, is this it? Are you taking me home?" There were so many days where I was in so much physical agony that I would go into my bathroom and beg and scream into a pillow because the pain was so bad. I would ask God, "Why? Take this away. Why me? Why have you stripped away my life? Why have you taken away so many things and things I love? You've taken away my health. I'm completely bedridden. I can't go to church and be with the people I love. I can't sing. I can't work. I can't serve, which, God, you know I love. Lord, please, I'm not strong enough. Again, why me?" I feel so much like Job in the Bible. It was all just so confusing. And yet in all that, every day I would hear God saying, even if it was just a whisper, "Trust me, Jessica. Come to me. Wait on me. And I have a purpose in the midst of this wild storm." There's a verse in Job that says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And that's Job 13:15. He is teaching me to lean harder on Him than I ever thought was possible. My mom once told me a quote that I repeat to myself every day, several times a day, and it says, "The greater the need, the greater the grace God will give." And I'll say that again. "The greater the need, the greater the grace God will give." And no matter what I may be going through, I am learning to walk by faith and not by how I feel, because God is yoked up with me and He is carrying a heavier load as I keep on moving forward. God's teaching me to cast all my worries, my fears upon Him, and to grow in my confident dependence on His grace to help me. His grace has been given through His Word, which comforts and sustains me and fills me with hope and encouragement for my emotional needs. His grace has been given through countless people, my family, my friends, my health specialists, helping me by supporting me through words of encouragement, cards, gifts, phone calls, and their earnest prayers. God's grace has come through His provision for all my physical and medical needs. God has been incredibly faithful to provide so richly for me. He's also teaching me to pray more earnestly. In some of my most darkest days, those were some of my most intimate times with the Lord. Because I didn't have time for superficial prayers. It's those heartfelt, honest-to-God prayers that I needed, and I still need now. Also to believe that God hears my every cry, and that He's always thinking of me and answering in His best way and His best timing. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for will actually happen. That's Hebrews 11:1. By faith in His grace, I keep moving forward one day at a time, persevering and waiting on Him. I don't know why some people are plagued with tragedy and others suffer little in this life, but I know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I know this, to all those who lean on Him, God offers peace and grace in the midst of every storm. I'm beginning to see that no matter how challenging life circumstances are, that God wants me to stay spiritually connected with Him by pouring out my heart to Him, my worries, my doubts, my fears, learning to trust and hope and believe in His grace to see me through. I see God's people differently through my illness. I am more sympathetic. My heart is filled with more mercy. When someone is going through something hard, I feel like I can relate better to them because God has comforted me and encouraged me so many times that I feel as though I am able to better reach out and comfort them when they're going through something really hard. Now that I know God's grace better, I know that God has a better plan and purpose behind every source of my pain and my discomfort in my life, and that He wants to accomplish special things through my suffering if I remain yielded and trusting in His blessing sovereignty for my life. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4-10 that says, through suffering, these bodies of ours continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And I know His strength and His grace is being shown through my suffering. With my greater understanding of God's grace, His Word has become more real, more personal. Through my illness, His promises have become more alive to me, more like food to my soul, and more sustaining. And there's a wonderful promise in Lamentations 3:21-24, and it says, but I still dare to hope when I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Because of God's grace in my life, I've learned to trust in God deeper, definitely deeper. I talk to God more. I pour out my heart to God more. His presence and His nearness have become a lot more real. I've become less afraid and more at peace in my heart.
If you were to ask me what is the single most important thing about you, I would tell you it's what you believe. There's nothing more important than what you believe. And if you're a Christian, if you begin a relationship with Christ, there is nothing more important than your faith. Nothing. Faith is everything. What you decide to believe about God and how you interact with God really determines the future of your life. It determines how you're going to go through this life. For those of you who have not yet begun a personal relationship with Christ, faith is everything. Faith is what brings you to Christ. Faith is what makes us right in the eyes of God. So many people grow up hearing that if they do the right things, if they get themselves good enough for God, then their good works will get them to heaven. But that's not true. That's a lie. That's what religion tends to teach us. But Christ teaches us that we are justified in the eyes of God by faith, by making a decision to believe in a God we have never seen, in a Savior that died. We know historically He lived, He died, and He rose from the dead. But you haven't seen it. That's why faith is so significant to God. The Bible tells us that our faith is more precious than gold. God compares it more precious than gold. If you ask most people, what would they really like to have tonight before I came? I was on the treadmill, I was thinking about tonight, and I was watching the news, and they showed the top 400 richest people in the world worth $1.5 trillion. Bill Gates right up there at the top, $59 billion. Your faith is worth more to God than $59 billion. Your faith is precious to God. Throughout the life of Jesus, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are sort of the biographical sketches of the life of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, He was seeking to build the faith of the disciples. He marveled at the lack of faith amongst His own people, the Jews. He marveled at the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. He marveled at the faith of the Roman centurion who came to Him, wanted his daughter well. And Jesus was going to go with him, and He said, no, you don't need to go. I am a man who has command, and I say to a servant, go here or go there. I know that all you need to do is say the word. And Jesus said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. God is looking for faith. Faith is what's going to sustain you through the darkest, most difficult hours of your life. Faith is going to sustain you. And the lack of faith will break you. It will destroy you. It will ruin your life. But just what is faith, and kind of how does it work? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:1, and this is one of my favorite versions. It's the Berkeley translation. It says, now faith is the assurance of things we hope for, the conviction of an unseen reality. Some weeks ago, we talked about, as we were going through the book of Ephesians, finishing up the summer series, we talked about the fact that there's a spiritual battle. There's an unseen world. There are two worlds. There's the seen world and the unseen world, the spiritual and the physical, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And we're used to operating in the seen world, aren't we? When we are sad, somebody gave me a guitar once. I still have it at home. It's a handmade guitar made out of cool wood. They gave it to me. It's worth $3,000 or $4,000. They didn't know that. But I called the guy who made them and asked him what he sells them for and what it was made out of. And sure enough, it's about $3,000. The unseen world rich, himself rich, because his invisible inherited you when you were born in Christ. Now, if you do something to your self-esteem, then your whole... has done everything. I mean, seriously, you may have grown up in a family, you may have grown up in a strong family where creation and all that, or where you see or feel love, or were about, and I educated to you, or where you were. The impact of a Darwinism beliefs have consequences all the time. The new family, we learned last week that it was God's unchanging plan to adopt you into his family. And he has done that, and not only is God, you know, God was saying, okay, till Jesus Christ returns, that's all you're going to get. And this is very important to understand. This is why faith is so important to God. This is why God is so honored by our faith. Exhibited when we trust what we cannot see, when we rely on him who is there but we cannot see him, we cannot touch him. Still does. You bring a lot of joy because he got you. You know, you ask yourself, what does God collect from the things? Conviction of an unseen reality. Now, I want to talk for just a moment about the hope that Jessica was referring to in this little DVD story. This morning, I was getting some gas in the car early in the morning, and one of the things that really frustrates me about is he loves them, and he gave the most expensive price that could ever be paid, his very own. In Iowa, there's quick shops, he could have humans stop. Quick trip, quick shop. It was supposed to be in and out. Well, you know what changed all that? These stupid lottery tickets. You're standing in a line, there's eight people, they're scratching their little thing, then they got to run it through the machine, then they buy, oh, I want 10. And they stand there and they don't get out of the way. And I'm like, this is just a joke. This is, you know, if you want to buy your lottery ticket, put a stupid machine over in the corner away from this line and go buy your lottery ticket. But the lottery ticket illustrates this. It's the kind of hope the world has. I hope, I hope, I hope. I hope maybe. I hope maybe today's my day. I hope something good happens. I hope maybe I win. I hope. Their hope is a maybe. Their hope is a dream. Our hope is a reality. But it cannot be seen. It's something that we know in our heart, our faith of the eyes of our heart embrace, but we don't yet possess it. We don't yet have it. Jessica goes through the situation that she's still in, even as we speak now is 3.5 years, not because she had this divine miracle that God came down and sat beside her and five angels in the room and he touched her and said, here I am, Jessica, hang in there. In 3 years and 8.5 months, this will be over. Oh no. It's because she's learned to see the invisible. It's because she's learned everything he promised, that which the human eye cannot see, the hand cannot touch. The nose cannot smell. The emotions cannot necessarily feel. But we know he's there. And that pleases God. In fact, it's the only thing that pleases God. The Bible makes it very clear that she who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible tells us that Moses left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king because he saw him who was invisible. The invisible God. And we see him. And we know in our heart, despite all that we feel and all that our circumstances tell us, God is real. God is going to do me good. God will keep his promise. God does not change. In our postmodern world, part of the reason I'm sharing on this tonight, everybody wants an experience. Everybody's looking for an experience. And they often base their reality or their perception of truth based on what they've experienced. That is one of the most dangerous things you can do with your life, and especially your belief systems. You don't put God in a test tube. He doesn't fit. God is experienced by faith, and that experience often has no feelings connected to it. Faith is something that you know in your heart, but you don't rely on your feelings. The Bible says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Or another version says, "We walk by faith and not by what we feel or experience." This is why so many Christians, so many people trying to seek God, fail in their quest. Or they stay stunted in their growth because they measure their relationship with God dependent upon their feelings. Everything in life is, so many things in life, I just want to go through a few things with you, is all about feelings. I was looking through a book the other day that a friend gave my son Mike on U2, the band U2, and Bono and The Edge. And I was looking at their staging and their program. And a few weeks ago, then I was on Channel 2, and they had a Pink Floyd concert. I've never been to a Pink Floyd concert, but after I saw about 30 minutes, I'm like, well, it's no wonder people go to this band. It takes you, it literally gives you an incredible, unbelievable experience in sight, sound, and emotion. This is what people live for. Whether it's a food experience of taste and touch and texture and smell, whether it's a sexual experience of feeling and emotion and touch, no matter what, you name it, almost everything in our lives is all about, what do I feel? But that's not the way God is. That's why faith so honors God. Now, don't misunderstand me. That does not mean there are going to be times in your life you don't feel incredibly close to God. You cannot rely on those feelings. They come and go. But God stays the same. And He wants your faith to continue to grow. Believe me, when Noah was working on the ark after year 40, listen very carefully to this. We have no indication in the Scripture that God spoke to Noah after that, during that whole 120 years that he built the ark, or approximately 120. God came to Noah at the beginning, and He said, "The wickedness of man is so great, I'm going to judge the world for its wickedness. But you, Noah, you please Me. You've honored Me. And so I'm going to save you and your family, and I want you to build an ark." And He gave him the exact dimensions. As far as we know, that is the only contact Noah had with God for 100+ years until the rain started to come. God told him, "Get in the ark, shut the door," and then it's raining, and his little old boat's bobbing over a whole world that's flooded. And by the way, in case you think to yourself, how is that possible? You don't understand much about water or floods. First of all, as you know, it's either 2/3 or 3/4 of the world, I get that mixed up, is already covered with water. And was then as well. And it rained and it rained and it rained. And then God came to Noah, sent a bird, you know, and all that, and then told him to leave the ark. Now, how would you feel? I want you to think about this for a moment. How would you feel if God comes and tells you to do this incredible thing? Many scholars, in fact, believe that Noah had never seen rain before. That the earth was watered from a heavy dew or moisture that came up from the ground. And Noah, he's building this ark, and the Bible indicates later on in the New Testament that people made fun of Noah, and that Noah's trying to preach to them and try to get some of them to come on his boat with him. And they laughed at him and they made fun of him. And I'm sure after about year 50, you might sit down outside by your half-built boat and wondering, you know, did I really hear from God? Did He really tell me to build this boat? Or when Daniel and his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in Babylon and their parents had been killed and they were young men about 17 years old. I'm sure they were wondering, where was God? Oh, when Joseph was stuck in jail all by himself, living in a dream for 13 years, falsely accused of rape, when God had spoken to him as a young man, we have no other indication during that time that he heard anything. And the Bible goes on in Hebrews 11. You can read this yourself when you get home. Take some time tomorrow on a Saturday or Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about men and women of faith. Faith who believed but didn't see. Who believed but didn't see. This is very, 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 very important that you understand this thing, faith. When we're hungry, if you're like me, I'm hungry many times a day. I have to be very careful what I nibble on these days. So you've hit that magic age that just smelling food tends to put calories in my body. And I don't like it. So, but generally speaking, you know, when you're hungry, you go to the cupboard or the refrigerator, right? You go there, you open up the fridge, you look for something that you like, you grab it, you stick it in your mouth, your hand touches it, your mouth feels it, your tongue and your teeth chew it. And it begins to burst and your palate begins to absorb all the different flavor. And you swallow it. And you swallow enough, your tummy just magically starts to feel full. Now that is not faith, by the way. It's not wrong to eat. It's not wrong to take care of yourself. I'm going to use this as an illustration. But you know what faith is like? Faith is like this. You walk to an imaginary refrigerator door. No one in the room can see it, but you know it's there. And you open up that refrigerator door and you reach inside and you grab that imaginary apple or grapes or sandwich or leftover imaginary pizza. And you take it out and you shut the imaginary door and you take that imaginary piece of pizza that no one can see, but you know it's there, and you put it in your mouth and you chew it. You can't touch it. You can't taste it. You can't feel it in your hand, but you know it's there and you live on it for the rest of your life. If you're waiting for some experience to happen in your life, you're going to be waiting a long, long, long time. Every morning, but I should say almost every single morning, I start my day with a prayer walk. And I have different places near where I live that I go. And lately it's been in the dark. And I really enjoy it. It's this path through this woods that I'm very familiar with. And I go there, and I've been doing this all during Jessica's illness. I've been doing it before that. I've been doing it for 32 years. And I go out and I talk to my real but imaginary friend. His name is God, Jesus Christ. I know He's real. I know He's there, but I can't see Him. And you know, He doesn't put His arm around me when I'm shedding tears of distress or sorrow, but I know that He's there. And here's what I do. This is the secret. I simply pretend He's there. I don't wait till I feel this overwhelming sense of, oh, I know you're here, now I can talk. I get myself up out of that bed, and I know that I desperately need God who is there, and I don't wait and let the devil or other feelings trick me into thinking, oh, this is a waste of time. I know it's not a waste of time. I have experienced, this is an experience, 32 years of answered prayers. 32 years. Those I have experienced. I've never been laying in my bed just feeling, you know, like Jesus just kind of picked me up and put me on my feet. And there's been certainly times of emotion, times of great peace, times when I've experienced, yes, there seems to be the stronger presence of God here, but I know that God says in His Word that He lives inside of me, that He moved in. And I can look back in my life and I can see changes that have happened in my life. Now, there's a lot more that I wish would change. But my relationship with God, the person, the man or woman that God will use, that will have a close walk with God, will not be the man or woman who is waiting to be overwhelmed with emotion. Listen, let's talk about love for just a moment. I don't want to talk too much about this. I may get in it next week. Next week starts our series, Life Coach 911, and we'll be talking about relationships as the first week of the series. You know why a lot of marriages don't last? It's because of our perspective of love and kind of how it works. Every person here that's single, I'm generalizing, it may not be every single one of you. Some of you here may not care to get married, and some of you may simply go, you know, I have the gift to be single. I don't even think about it. But a majority of you do. You're waiting for a moment. You're waiting for the moment that you meet Mr. and Miss Wright, and this little thing starts happening inside of you. Those of us who are married or ever experienced this have experienced it. And it's this, I don't know, it's this chemistry. They're sparks. And sometimes they start out at a slow burn. Sometimes, like what happened to me when I met Kathy, just slammed me on the ground. Just bam, I felt like I got hit with a locomotive. Now, granted, I'm an emotional person, and that may have something to do with it. You may not be, so it may be a little different for you. But just about every single person I know, and then they work that moment, and then that moment works into months, and then 6 months, and then 8 months, and you're just feeling it, man, and you want to talk to them, you can't wait to see them, you know, you got extra energy. Doesn't matter if you're to bed at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, you got to work the next day at 5 a.m. It's the I am in love. Then a funny thing happens, a really interesting thing for almost every person. They get married. They begin living life as you have to, going to work, the ups and downs of life. And sometimes you get 5 years, you get 7 years. For some people it's sooner, for some people it's longer. And then one day you start evaluating, you know, this doesn't feel like it used to. And then you may even have this experience. A gal at work walks up to you and all of a sudden you feel chemistry again. You're like, I'm married. Because chemistry, in the final analysis, doesn't mean squat. A long, lifelong relationship is going to be built on a choice of commitment to nurture the relationship, whether or not you feel like it or not. God has all of these things that He wants to do in your life and through your life, but they are accessed by faith. Not by what you feel, not by what you see, but by your belief in what His Word says, and He is there, and in His reality, and you learn to live in that reality. And I have learned, I say this humbly, I have much more to learn. But in 32 years, I have learned to live in that reality more times than I don't. So when I go out to pray, I don't walk and evaluate, you know, some days I just don't feel right here today. You know, geez, I'm tired. I really don't want to talk to God today. Or, you know, I'm just so unworthy. I mean, I'm pathetic. I mean, I don't even go down those roads. Bible tells me that I've been justified by faith, not because I did everything right. So I can feel in any given day like a complete and total loser. Some days I can feel like I'm the worst husband that ever lived. I don't care what my feelings say. That's not faith. That's what I can touch and hold on to. We learn to live by faith. And if you want to know what connection with God is like, it's being willing to live by that faith each and every day. You get up and you apply yourself. You apply that faith to your reality. You apply that faith to your life. You apply that faith to your prayer life, to your finances, to your relationships. You learn to live by faith, not by how you feel. And then you know what's really interesting? Something begins taking place as you walk with God more and more and more. You become more comfortable living by what you can't see. You begin to sense that Christ is more at home in your heart and you are more at home in with Him. Because you have forced yourself with the power that He promises to give you, instead of listening to what you feel, instead of listening to the stupid thoughts that run through all of our brains, you begin to do what Jessica does. You go over the quote 30 times a day. You begin to learn to shut off your body and what it's screaming out to you. And you begin to learn to turn up the volume of your faith and of truth. And the longer you do that, and the more accustomed that you are to this life of faith. And then, in one very real sense, you begin to experience the reality of God through the fulfillment of a variety of the promises that He makes. Maybe it's you've been asking God to help you become bold, and you've been asking God to help you be courageous. Now, there's hardly a day that goes by, that I wake up feeling, wow, man, I feel like I could take on the world today. Usually I don't feel that way. In fact, I could be honestly, the older I'm getting, the less I feel that way. I admit when I was a younger man, I think I was just like, let's go get them. But anymore, sometimes I'm out on my prayer walks. This will sound really stupid, but a few years ago, I was walking on the treadmill at 4.3 miles an hour. Now it's 3.0 miles an hour. It's an incline, though. Just want you to know that. And my what are they called? Your quick twitch muscles in the thigh? They don't quite twitch as quick anymore. And my heel aches all the time. I think I have plantar fasciitis. But you know what? I'm such a nutcase that I'm not going to let it stop me on my 45-minute to an hour prayer walk. So I do it anyway. And I wake up in the morning and I stretch myself and I stretch and I lay there about sometimes 4 or 5 in the morning, stretch, and I get out of bed. And I get on the treadmill anyway. I am not going to let this body shut me down from what I know is my lifeline. My eyes don't work so well as I'd like anymore. They get tired sooner, but I still take out my Bible and I read it. And my voice doesn't have the strength it once had, but I still talk to God. And what's interesting is, as you walk with the Lord, and we get back to this courage thing, maybe you're praying, Lord, use me. And the next thing you know, a situation comes up at work. Your heart starts to pound. If you're like me, I don't know if you have bodily reactions this way, but when I tend to get nervous, when I was in 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th grade and played a ton of baseball, I always had diarrhea before every game. I'd be doing the warm-ups, and then be about 15 minutes before the game, and everybody go, where's Mark? Same place as always, in the bathroom. Seriously, I never had to worry about roughage or anything at those days. It was just like, there it was. Just go play a game and have to stand and deliver. Or when I was in musicals, or when I used to perform and sing, it was unbelievable. It was just instantaneous runs. So I know a little bit about nerves, a little bit about nervous stomach. Do you know what? That doesn't mean you aren't courageous. And you get in that situation, and you take that little step, and you say something, and God opens this door, and the next time, you experience now in the physical world, because you did something by faith that you didn't feel, all of a sudden, something right here happens. When I go and You know, I did a series not too long ago. You can get it online. It's called Why I Need Prayer to Live. I could not live without prayer. It is my lifeline. It's my lifeline. Prayer is one of the primary ways, not the only, that you express and exhibit your faith to God. And let me add this little addendum. Specific prayers. I was talking to a friend recently, and we were talking about prayer. And I really urged him. I said, you know, we had a really neat interaction conversation. And I said, brother, I said, let me encourage you to get a lot more specific with your prayers. And he was relaying to me how, you know, I said, you know, Mark, sometimes I guess I just assume, well, this is what the Lord wants me to go through. And what really good would it do for me to pray that it would change? And I was kind of taken aback by that. God cares about every desire of our heart. I remember when Kathy and I first moved up here 20 years ago, I was moving from a little trailer. We lived with the kids in this little tiny trailer. So I knew moving up here was going to be more than $73 a month lot rent. That's what I was paying on the trailer. I only had 3 weekends to come up here and look. And then we had to go down to Christmas in Kansas and then pack our stuff and move. So a friend of mine was going to help me. So he looked through the papers. His name was Brent, and he took me to the city of Minneapolis. Now, I got to admit to you that coming from the trader house to the city of Minneapolis, I didn't know how I could bring my wife here because I'm like, these houses are as close together as the trailer. And I don't want to do that. I want a yard for the kids. They never had a yard. Then he began to take me. My price range, I told him my price range is $550 a month. He laughed at me. I can understand that. You look in the paper. So we went to look at dives that were $600 and $700 a month. And it didn't look like it was going to happen. Now, ladies, this involves a lot of faith. Before I came up, I told Kathy. Kathy was not going to come up and look with me. This finds out what our ladies are really made of. So I sat down whether they really trust their men or not. So I said, sweetheart, I said, since I got to go up these next 3 weekends, it'll be pretty rigorous, pretty strenuous. I'll be looking, and then driving back home. What do you want? What should we ask the Lord for? She said, well, Mark, I'd like at least 2 bedrooms, at least 2 bathrooms with a finished basement. I'd like a yard for the kids. It'd be nice if it had a garage. Oh, and I'd like it to be carpeted. I said, all right, let's write that down. So we began to pray. Oh, and I said, well, I'd like to have a fireplace, and I'd like it to be $550 or less a month. I said, okay. So we prayed. Came up the first weekend, nothing. Came up the second weekend, nothing. Came up the last weekend. Spent the whole day, nothing. Got up the next morning, went to 3 more houses, nothing. I was like, I'm praying. God, we've been praying for this. Last house on the list. Brent drives me into the driveway, Old Shakopee Road, right next to where the Met Center used to be, corner of 86th and East Old Shakopee. He pulls me into this driveway. The driveway will hold about 8 cars. There's about 50 pine trees on the property. It's this sandy blonde brick house. And I'm like, we pulled in the driveway. This is no lie. He had his son, who was about 4 at the time. And I just looked at the house and I went, this is it, Brent. What do you mean this is it? The landlady lives in California. He said, this is it. I mean, look at this place. And look at the ad. It says right here, $525 a month. This is the house. So we go window peeking. Nobody was there. It was empty. I look in the basement, and there's all that knotty pine siding. There's a basement fireplace. There's an upstairs fireplace. It's 2,300 square feet. It's on an acre of land. He says, you realize, Mark, you got to fill out reference forms. You got to send them to California. I said, I know. Trust me. This is it. Went home. Didn't even get to talk to the landlady. She lives in California. Told Kathy about the house. Called the landlady. She said, well, I need you to send me a letter. My parents built this house and they recently died. And I want to know why you should live in my house. So please write me a letter. So I wrote her this. I don't like writing letters. I wrote her this beautiful letter. The story of our family and why we deserve to live in that house. We packed our things and drove to Kansas. I didn't hear from her. Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, New Year's. We drive home. We get to the trailer. There's a note. You have the house. Packed up the U-Haul and moved. And I could tell you story after story after story after story on this 32-year journey. It's very, 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 very important that you put your faith in action by being specific with God. Now, has everything that I've ever asked God for been done exactly like I thought? No. Have I not been praying for my daughter to get well for 3.5 years straight? Yes. Has it happened yet? No. Is everything in this thing gone the way I thought? No. But I do not let that shake up my belief in the God that I know is there, that loves me, that died for me, that's real, that's powerful, that's wise, that's fair, that's good and kind. And I beat that into my brain every single day. If I didn't, I'd been gone a long time ago. I mean, this life would have just piled, drive me into the ground, and I'd be like so many other people whose life is just shattered and broken. Faith is the most important thing about you, your faith, and who it's in. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight that you are real, that you exist, and that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, you know, to be really honest, really frank, many in the world today have never seen you work because they stopped seeking you. I know many Christians who, like the verses in Galatians, do not grow weary of doing good, for in the due season you will reap if you don't give up. We give up. Why? Because we didn't see anything. Because we didn't see anything. Because we didn't smell it. We couldn't touch it. We couldn't taste it. And we quit. But Lord, you're honored by our faith. And you reward faith. So I ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to build my faith, continue to strengthen it, continue to strengthen the faith of each young person here tonight, of each individual in this auditorium. Help us to be men and women who believe God no matter what we feel. In Jesus' name, amen.